Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. As we close out this wonderful book and this wonderful letter together, 1 Peter, we've been in it really all summer, and we're going to finish it by God's grace today, but we never know. The Lord may lead us to be there again sometime. It says this in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You know, one method of Bible interpretation is called the sword method. How many of you have heard of the sword method before? Okay. There are several questions that invokes for you to ask. First, it points up. So let's look up. What does this passage say about who God is? And then look down, and what does this passage say about who man is? What does it say of man? Then it asks, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to trust in? Is there a command to obey? And then is there an example to follow? And today I have felt led to draw out for us what I believe is a non-obvious example to follow from this closing greeting. In particular, observe with me the partnership in the gospel that the men listed in this passage have together. Peter says that it was by Silvanus he has written to you. And we read these and we just move straight past them. And I want to encourage you to ask good questions and say, okay, who is Silvanus? Silvanus, of course, according to this verse, is either the messenger or the transcriber of the letter. In either case, Peter calls him a faithful brother who alongside him exhorts the church and is some sort of church leader. And his name shows up also in Paul's writings to the Corinthians and to the Thessalonians. And each time he is mentioned in Paul's writings, he's mentioned in a group of three: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And how many of you, if you're just really honest, you're like, you know what? I have never thought to ask, who in the world is Silvanus? Okay? A lot of us don't. And so, on Paul's missionary journeys, it's important to kind of observe where he mentions him. On the second missionary journey from the church at Antioch, and he going around the Mediterranean and coming back, on the second one, he picks up a couple of guys named Timothy and Luke. But in Acts 15, at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, he starts with a guy named Silas. And looking carefully at that situation and at the writings, this is actually the same person, okay? So maybe Silas sounds a little bit more familiar to you. Silas and Silvanus are the same person. This is the guy who went to jail with Paul in Philippi and sang hymns all night long and was there when the Philippian jailer was converted. Now, if you look at Paul's first missionary journey, you find his first missionary journey with a guy named Barnabas, and they have another guy with him called John Mark, okay? And it's okay if you don't remember all of this. I know this is a lot of material at the front, but I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So just hang with me. This guy named John Mark, who's in the first missionary journey, is also Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, and they get through a pretty heavy and disturbing early situation in their missionary journey, and then Mark quits. He's like, I'm going home. And so it's time to go on this second missionary journey with Silas and with Barnabas, Paul says, hey, we don't have time for riding the fence. Like John Mark, your nephew Barnabas, like he can't come. Tell that mama's boy he has to stay at home. He cannot, if he's going to quit halfway through, we don't have any time for stragglers. Really is what's going on. And so I think about this. Mark went the first time. Paul says, he can't come this time. I'm taking Silas instead. Now, have you ever run across the person that took your old job. That is an interesting situation, right? Because you can either have an awkward moment like, hey, you were fired and I'm in your job now, or there's some camaraderie. You understand one another because you both worked with the same people, or you understand the job really well. Well, that's kind of the situation. Silas took Mark's job. Now, it's apparent that along with Peter, Silas and Mark are now together in Rome. So Peter, Silas, Mark are all in Rome because they're the ones mentioned in this closing greeting to all these Galatian churches. It's called Babylon here, the metaphor for the enemies of God's people. And you might think to pass the time, they probably sat around and talked about Paul. They all have history with Paul. Paul's a pretty intense guy, but he's also a little bit crazy, okay? Peter, Silas, and Mark, I assume, talk about Paul. But according to the dates, if you look at the church history, Paul might have been there in Rome at the same time. Now, the interesting thing is, at the writing of this letter, 15 years before this, at this big church meeting called the Jerusalem Council, kind of like our Fall Baptist Association, all of these guys were in the same place. And now, 15 years later, they're in Rome together again. A lot of gospel ministry has happened between those times, and I acknowledge so far we're dealing with a lot of probabilities and maybes. But as we connect the dots this morning, as you imagine all of these guys working together at different times in different places, wouldn't you agree that in the gospel, these men have become great friends? They've become great friends. Peter says, hey, my boy Silas, he's a faithful brother in the Lord. Mark, my son, he calls him, my spiritual son. Paul and Mark, we find out, were later reconciled. Paul says, you know, say hey to Mark, send Mark. He's useful to me in my ministry. So that issue where Paul says Mark can't come, they fixed that and they're reconciled at the end of his life. Now, without a doubt, their friendship and their labor together in the gospel bore a lot of fruit. And I encourage you as you read the New Testament to look for this kind of relational language. These guys are people. Their hearts were knit together. In the end of Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he is really struggling. He knows that he's going to be poured out as a drink offering, he says. He knows he's going to be martyred and die. Now, he says that some have left him for good reasons and for bad reasons. Some are on mission. Some have turned against him and stabbed in the back. Some have just deserted the faith. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, Luke alone is with me. And so he says, hey, come to me soon. Come to me soon. And it's not just to bring the parchments or to bring a coat or to bring something or to have some sort of utilitarian purpose there. No, it's to see him face to face. Another chapter, John, ends 3 John this way. He says this, at the very end of 3 John, he says, I had much to write to you, he's writing to a church, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. These guys are friends. He says, man, listen, I want to talk face to face. Even now, and we're struggling in this digital age to not just be in our phones all the time and texting and calling. Like, we know face to face is needed and we've got to fight for that. John's saying the same thing. So guys, if I can just make the simple point this morning that these guys, Paul, Silas, Mark, Peter, Timothy, Luke, John, they're people, and they're not all in vocational ministry. They're not all being paid by a church. They're tent makers. They're fishermen. One's a doctor. They have a shared love for God and a love for one another as friends. And as they seek to serve the churches and one another, the outgrowth of these friendships is massive kingdom impact. And that is seen in the way they connect the dots and tell the story of what God is doing around the world. In Acts 14, after Paul gets back from his first missionary journey, he goes back to the church at Antioch and says, I have to tell you guys about everything that happened. Everything. And he names them. The disciples that were made, the churches that were planted. He gives testimony connecting the hearts of the Antioch church to the hearts of the churches that were just planted. Later in his letter to the Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians how awesome the Macedonians are, especially in their giving out of their poverty. He says, look at their example. Peter comes to the Jerusalem church with a powerful story from Acts 10. He says, guys, you should have seen it. I was summoned there by a vision. I show up. I barely get the gospel out. The Holy Spirit falls. These guys are praising God in their own language. How could I not baptize them? These guys who are friends with one another, they each tell the story of how God has used them to grow the kingdom. And all those stories are being swapped around and great testimony is given to the praise of our God. So I want to layer all of that together for a minute and give us some pretty quick application. When you layer these together, I believe we have a strong example to follow. And I'm going to put it under the banner of building gospel partnerships, okay? Building gospel partnerships. Three simple things. Accumulate, first, a strong group of Christian friends. I believe that is God's will for your life, in part, to have a strong group of Christian friends. If you don't know where to start, show up at one of our ministries and start participating in whatever that ministry is doing. Come to prayer meeting and pray. Go to family group, go to D group, come to Sunday school. Go where people are and make relationships. Put yourself out there. To get a friend, you gotta be a friend. So do that. By participating, you find union what matters most, regardless of your differences. Then, building that, accumulating that, seek to build one another up in the Lord. This past Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and his example for how to pray for each other. So if I'm going to pray for my friend, I'm going to say something like what the scripture says, God, dwell in his heart through faith. May he be rooted and grounded in love. May he comprehend the length and depth and breadth and width of your love. Building one another up also beyond just praying for one another means giving timely biblical truths. It means extending grace when grace is needed, peace where peace is needed, love where love is needed. It sounds like, man, hang in there. You're doing a great job. You're being faithful at work. You're doing great at evangelizing. You're leading your family well. Keep doing that. Keep seeking the Lord. Or, hey, I'm so proud of the way you've given yourself to Bible study. Keep doing that. You're doing a great job speaking the truth in hard situations. Keep being bold. So friends, make your friendships all about either evangelism or building one another up in the Christian faith. Make your friendships spiritual at their core. Make your friendships about the gospel. And by extension, also about the Great Commission. If I can say this for a moment and not you think I'm bragging on myself or my son, Amos. But the other night, Amos has this little toy laptop, and I mean, he's just tearing the keyboard up. I think he's doing what he thinks I'm doing, you know, just tearing it up. And he's just typing away, you know, on this pretend laptop. And I said, Amos, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm sending a letter to our friends in the other country while they're sharing Jesus with people. And I'm like, man, that is awesome. I'm going to tell you this. I didn't teach him to do that, okay? I heard this quote a long time ago. More is caught than taught in the kingdom of God. He caught that because he observed it, not us sitting down and teaching it. So when we do these things and we have spiritual friendships and we go after the gospel and the Great Commission together, people catch it. So let us do that together. And then finally, leads into number three, find ways to do ministry together. So you're accumulating a strong group of Christian friends. You're building one another up in the Lord, and then you find ways to do ministry together. All right, Ephesians 4:11 is very clear. Ministry is for all the saints, meaning all believers, okay? So when you were called to Christ, if you are in Christ, you need to know this, you were called to ministry, to service in God's kingdom. So as a family, you could practice hospitality by having the new person from work over to your house. You could host a family group, set the menu, and either cook everything or invite other people to bring something and be there. As a group, whether whatever kind of group you are, a group of friends, a D group, whatever it is, go and serve at the community kitchen together. They always want people to come and do that. Join together with your believing friends and together have your hearts knit together, praying for the lost person that you want to know, that you want them to know Jesus desperately. When through our church a mission trip becomes available, close by or far away, go if you can. I pray you will. I think it's beneficial for everyone to go. A lot of people said, hey, I thought about it, or I was going to, or, you know, I really want to. If you haven't, I just believe this, that if the Lord had laid out in your heart, he'll continue to put that on your heart until you say, yes to going. So be open to where the Lord might lead. Sometimes it's not truly feasible, but if it's not feasible, join in the specific prayer about the trip and be a part in giving and encouraging those who are going. Partnership here is most obvious through the local church. At the same time, your friendships with other believers extends far beyond one local church. These friendships that are far away, that is a gift. It's a gift for the church to get really big for you. So use the technology you have to stay connected to people. Make time for that phone call. Make time to check in with your friends in other places. And if the Lord doesn't keep you here your whole life and you're younger and you're going to move somewhere else, or even if you're older and you're going to move somewhere else, the people who are far away that you're not walking with right here, man, stay connected to them, pray for them, ask about their kids, give to the causes that they're raising money for, stay in sync with what the Lord is doing in their lives, ask them about what God is doing, you tell them about what God is doing here. Share these stories like they're doing here in the Bible. And here's what will happen. If you'll do those things, if you will view your friendships and your relationships through these spiritual and ministry-focused, gospel-centered lens and build these ministry partnerships, you will notice the fruit. You will notice the fruit. So let's now look briefly at the fruit of ministry partnerships. One, your vision of God's work around the world will expand drastically. In effect, your vision of God then will expand drastically, and that will lead you to worship. But you will begin to know the names of people who are freed from addiction in your hometown while also knowing the names of people newly baptized around the world. You'll see the Lord bring physical healing to someone close to you, next to you in church, and you'll know also of a baby who was spared in the womb. You'll know and begin to understand a large web of connected churches are available to people who might be moving to those areas. So when a neighbor or a friend goes to move somewhere in another city, through the connections that we have together, they will have a healthy church to go to. A Bible-saturated, flourishing community will be there for you to encourage them to go to. We have so many partners and churches that we know of in our church family. We can connect people very well. Second, your investment in God's kingdom will feel more tangible the more you do this. When you give your finances, you will know the specific ways that God is honored and is using those finances. In the New Testament, churches gave for the relief of the poor, to take care of those in their own flock, and for gospel proclamation through partnering with missionaries. We do it too here at First Baptist. Our funds recently provided women's discipleship materials in North Africa, evangelism and pastor training in Egypt and in India and Kenya. Your giving holds the rope for a Christ-exalted, Bible-preaching, flourishing church in the Northeast in Boston, where only 3 out of 100 people know the Lord. Your giving provides Bibles and food for spiritually and hungry people in Greenwood. Our deacon-led benevolence has gotten 2 or 3 single moms back on their feet financially and spiritually. Your giving provides your leaders, myself, Garrett, Luke, ministerial staff, to serve you, the time to put into the laboring in the Word, to pray for you, and also to evangelize this community, especially in the next generation. The next generation, on a Monday through Friday basis, is sitting in class at MDCC and LaFleur Christian right here and at Pillow Academy and Delta Streets, and they all hear from us weekly through our time given to them. And so when you give, be confident that your partnership in the gospel in every way is truly reaching the world. Finally, your striving together with God's people will enrich your life. And this is the heart of what I wanted to share this morning. Paul has such great affection for those he ministered to. In serving the Lord, he and his missionary friends ended up falling in love with the actual people that they were ministering. It wasn't an idea. It wasn't numbers. They fell in love with the people they served. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Not just sharing the word, but sharing life. People make your life rich. People are the only things, or beings rather, that you can take with you to heaven. And I looked up in my life this past week at my friends and my beautiful family, and it just hit me. I'm the richest person I know. And I say that in all humility. And it's just because of the people who are in my life. And hear me on this. Your family life, your home life, your work life, those can be a mess. But in the church, in God's family, your life can be truly rich. At the beginning of Peter's letter, he writes to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And in other words, he says, yes, you are dispersed because the world has rejected Christ, and that's caused you to go far from your homeland and to feel like aliens in this world. But at the same time, you are elect. At the same time, you are God's people. You are chosen by God, a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. But then he ends the letter, not talking to the elect exiles, but he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, greets you. What is he saying? That's Peter's way of saying us too. We who are in Babylon, again, that's a reference to Rome, the center of God's opposition in the world. He's like, we too are chosen. We too are elect exiles. Like he said at the beginning of 1 Peter 5, he's saying elder to elders, church to church, friends across the world, we are in this together for the glory of God. And I want to encourage you with this. That kind of belonging and purpose and connection and love will be the richest life that you will ever find. And nothing else will replace it. So friends, we have an enduring hope, he said in chapter 1, an undefiled inheritance waiting for you. It's out there in the future, yes. But in the meantime, he's giving strength and endurance, and it's given us great connection and purpose for our lives today. So I pray that we will take advantage of that and walk with one another near and far for the sake of the gospel. In other words, our goal is to be people striving together for the faith of the gospel. And as we do, he says, peace be to all of you. May those who are in Christ, in this room and far away, experience his love and his peace today. Let's pray.